Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Stanza one of the hymn, As Rebels, Lord, sung by the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin. It's roughly based upon a parable, not just a parable. Jesus told a lot of parables. Some of them were very short, some of them were very sweet, and a few of them are, I guess you could call them, for lack of a better word, mega parables, and the parable of the prodigal son is one of those. It is a whole story. It has a cast. It has characters. It has not just a point, but a plot. Now, think about it. Jesus obviously spent a lot of time putting this one together, very carefully crafted down to the final syllable. What's its message that merited such a parable as the prodigal son? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, July the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest in hour two on this Friday afternoon. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us for the conclusion of our daily series with him on Christian apologetics. We will conclude our series talking about the influence of the gospel. Pastor Peter Bender is a regular guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, Todd, great to be back with you again.
I imagine that Jesus spent a lot of time putting this one together, so to speak. This isn't a story that you shake out of the end of your sleeve. It is so well crafted, so tight. It's still lengthy and so perfectly balanced as a story that it has become iconic for all of the parables. I call it a mega parable because it just goes on and on. And when you think he could end it, he doesn't. He goes on with another chapter, so to speak. What is the message of this parable that merited that kind of care from our Savior?
The parable of the prodigal son gets at the heart of the gospel, of God's grace to us in Christ. And that salvation is not at all based on human merit or worthiness or our appeasement to God, something that we as sinners cannot do, but is based on his love for us, a love demonstrated in Christ, whom he gave as the sacrifice for our sin freely and without merit or worthiness on our part. It's based upon this love of the eternal Father for those whom he wills to be his children, whom he loves with an ardent affection and love. And it gets at the very heart of the gospel, and that's it. You find it right in the center of Luke's gospel, and it comes as the climax to the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And all three of them speak about the gospel and about salvation by grace, God's love for us in Jesus, and not by merit or works.
Now, we're going to be calling it the prodigal son, and I'm wondering, you just hinted at something there that I think is kind of important to note, and that's its context here. A lostness, not so much a wandering away, or even kind of a dissipate lifestyle, but a lostness of this son. Talk about that before we get into the details.
Yeah, it's a lostness, and it's a deadness, and I was going to say, I call it the parable not simply of the lost son, but of the lost sons. Both of them are prodigal. The younger son, which everyone first thinks about, but also the elder son who despises the mercy of his father toward his younger brother, this son of yours, and doesn't even want to be associated with him as his brother anymore. And what's going on in that younger brother or the older brother's heart is a works righteous faith that's causing him to despise not only the mercy of his father, but the reception of that mercy by the younger brother. And so there's a lostness and a deadness, a spiritual deadness that was in evidenced in both of them. And which describes the condition of all of us, apart from regenerative, repentant faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts.
There's a certain irony in that traditional English language title for this parable, because prodigal means reckless, wasteful, kind of tossing stuff around. And if you get the parable right, you understand that that particular adjective can apply to the father, too, can't it?
Oh, it certainly can. He is reckless, and something that Jesus was accused of constantly, Todd, being reckless with the salvation of Yahweh, of the salvation of the Lord. It was what the scribes and Pharisees used as evidence against him that he is not a true and faithful prophet, and certainly not the Messiah, because he gives away so liberally and so freely the salvation of God, which we as scribes and Pharisees know comes on the basis of merit and standing and so forth. And so there is a prodigal character to Jesus' entire ministry, and that is so because Jesus shares the Father's heart of love for fallen humanity.
Now, one other thing I want to clear up here, and it will become obvious if you read the entire parable, but we probably should based upon that traditional title, that Jesus explicitly says this is a parable about a man with two sons, not just the one son.
Yes, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me a portion of the goods that falls to me." In Jesus' parables, let me start out this way by kind of getting at this two sons business. The parables are not, like so many people think, illustrations that make the complex easier to understand. Someone might use a sermon illustration to make some concept more clear. Jesus himself says that he teaches in parables to shroud the mysteries of the gospel and the mysteries of the faith, and which are not and cannot be understood by those in whom repentance and conversion has not been wrought by the Holy Spirit. They can only be understood by Christians in whom the Spirit has worked the miracle of faith. But even among Christians, they become an enigma so often and difficult to understand because we still have the old Adam, the sinful flesh, the ways of the world and the world's understanding percolating in our minds and in our hearts. So when Jesus tells parables, most often these parables start out on familiar territory, and then, to use the baseball analogy, there's a curveball, or maybe even the knuckleball, where you just even don't know where it's going, or it goes in a place where you do not expect it to go. And that curveball, that going in a place where you don't expect it to go, is itself almost always touching on the nature of the gospel and the radical character of God's love and mercy, which is so completely and utterly different from the way in which we, according to our sinful flesh, operate, which I like to call on the basis of a works righteous kind of faith. So this man had two sons. The younger of them said, said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." In the Bible times in which Jesus is speaking, the younger son had very little status to claim the father's inheritance. So right off the bat, something odd is happening in the younger son demanding something that he is not entitled to, number one. And number two, the father then ends up dividing the inheritance with him. So that in terms of rights and legal status and so forth, the older brother would have had a right from the beginning to say, this is not just. I am the eldest son. I'm the right who is entitled to this inheritance. My younger brother has no standing. Not only does he have no standing, but he demands something he's not entitled to, and then he takes it and wastes it, the inheritance that rightly belonged to me, that the father shouldn't have given him in the first place. And so you can see the shadows of the gospel there in this example. And getting back to the two specifically, Todd, we had throughout Jesus' ministry Pharisees, scribes, the works righteous, who believed they had a right to the salvation of the Lord on the basis of what they had done, which they did not. And on the other side, you had the tax collectors. At the beginning of chapter 15 is spoken of there, tax collectors and the sinners, and they are the ones that are drawing near to him. And, of course, the scribes and Pharisees said they have no right to the salvation of the Lord because of their sinfulness. So there's the contrasting of the two, kind of very simply, that then is played out in the two sons of the parable.
With only a minute here before our break, those kind of, I like your pitching analogy, I would say wild pitches that Jesus is throwing here on purpose. Those aren't the only two we're going to meet. We're going to meet a lot of them here in the course of this parable, aren't we?
That's right.
We're going to continue our conversation on the parable of the prodigal son on this Friday afternoon, July the 25th, on the other side of the break. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. When we come back, the living is divided and the younger son takes off and burns through it pretty quickly. We'll pick up the story there right after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Word of God does what it says. Language is not a barrier to God's Word. Culture is not a barrier to God's Word.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Am I saying that we shouldn't pay attention to these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we should stop believing that those things are what matter. What matters is the content of Holy Scripture. The New Testament and what it has to do with us is not a problem of our linguistics today. It's a problem of our faith that the Word of God is actually there to be believed.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation and teachings by Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Chris Roseborough, Will Wheaton, and Al Schmidt on an audio DVD from the 2014 Making the Case Conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Stanza two of the hymn, As Rebels, Lord. We're talking about the prodigal son. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, I want you to give us your thoughts on a particular word that Jesus chooses here. Translated property, this is in verse 12. He divided his property between them. We could say inheritance, other things like that. The word that Jesus chooses is beyond his living. This is his earnings. This is, has been his life's work.
Yeah. Property, living, earnings, all of these things in biblical language since Old Testament times have been associated with salvation. And you find this in the Sermon on the Mount, too, the meek shall inherit the earth. Connect that with the promise of the Lord in Genesis 15 to Abraham, that fundamental promise about the land. And it is salvation in the Lord and what he has given and all of the treasure house and the treasure store of his good gifts. And so that's very important. And inheritance, which is spoken of and alluded to so very strongly in this parable, is by nature fundamentally a gift that is given on the basis of being born into it and not on the basis of merit. But we find in the Old Testament, and certainly the Pharisees and the scribes who were murmuring against Jesus at the beginning of this chapter that he's receiving sinners and eating with them, the Pharisees and the scribes and so much of Israel had turned the promise made to Abraham not into a promise of grace, which it was, but into a promise based on merit, again, based on works. We have a right to this. We're entitled to this, which speaks against the whole notion of an inheritance that is something that you don't have a right to, but something that you are born into. And I hope we can talk about that, too, in connection with baptism on all three of these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. But that's what's going on here in the goods, the inheritance, the livelihood is a reference to the salvation that comes from the Lord entirely as a gift of his grace.
Now, the younger son does something that's even adding insult to injury. I mean, first asking, demanding his portion of an inheritance that probably wouldn't have been his anyway. Then he runs off and burns through it in a faraway country. What is Jesus talking about here?
Yeah, he wastes it in wasteful living. He prodigalizes it in prodigal living. And this far-off country, it's all of these images, the far-off country, the unclean swine that he is forced to feed, indicate that here is someone who has left Israel, left the family of faith, left the salvation of God. So he has not simply wasted material goods. What I like to say is he has squandered the Father's love, and he's squandered the very gift of salvation that the Lord gave. And that's why, you know, we might as well mention this now, Todd. So often these parables in this chapter 15 of Luke are used as mission parables, and I think there's a good reason to make strong connection to the church's missionary and evangelistic work. But what is often missed is the baptismal connection here, that here you had a sheep that belonged to the fold that wandered away from the fold, or a coin that belonged to the woman that then became lost. And a son, that's baptismal language. We are all made sons of God in our baptism through faith in Christ, and this son has departed from that faith. And so, and it's signified by this far-off country as opposed to the land of salvation with the Father. He's gone off to the far-off country. He's no longer clean. He's become unclean, signified by the unclean swine that he feeds. And so you could say of all three parables that they answer the question, is it possible for a Christian who has known the Lord's salvation, his good gifts of forgiveness and mercy in Christ, is it possible for him to fall away from the faith and then be restored to repentance? And the answer thunders at us, yes, of course it is. And that's what I mean by these parables, which is so wonderful about parables, they're so rich. It's not simply talking about the church's missionary work to seek out the lost, which of course it is, but it is answering that important question, is it possible for a baptized Christian who has known the Lord and fallen away from the faith, is it possible for them to be restored? And of course, it's the same gospel and the same love of God in Christ by which the Holy Spirit brought us to faith in the first place that reclaims those baptized children who have gone astray.
And as Jesus tells this parable, it's not the fact that he runs through his inheritance that causes his need, but Jesus has a famine arise in that faraway country. And rather than, I would say, rather than being a plot device, and I wonder what you think about this, Jesus seems to be saying, you know, you go away from the Father, and there's no more sustenance there.
Yeah, no, this is more than a plot device. There's a famine in the gospel. There's a famine of the Word of God. There's a famine of the mercy that that son, though he may have taken it for granted, though he may have not realized it so much of the time in his life, just like the rest of us as Christians so often don't, that it's a famine in the gospel, a famine in the mercy of God, a famine in the Word that sets us free from our sins. That word of forgiveness, that gospel can be found nowhere else but in Christ, in the church. And, you know, Jeff had sent me an email, is there a hymn that I would have suggested? And coming back from vacation myself and busy with a lot of things, this didn't come to me until your question just now. But there's a new hymn in Lutheran Service Book written by Kurt Eggert called Not Unto Us. And it's a wonderful hymn as it speaks and alludes to these three parables, how the Lord shepherded us through faithless years and then reclaimed us. And it's a wonderful hymn about the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, and it borrows from that other folk hymn that everybody knows. But it's a wonderful hymn, and this idea of being shepherded through faithless years. And what I would argue in this parable is that it is this love of the Father, which though he had squandered, though he, when he was at home, had perhaps taken for granted and so forth, it's finally and ultimately this love of the Father, not based in favor of the Father, not based on merit or works, but based on his grace, that finally calls this man home, this young man home to his Father, when, as you said, he is destitute and there is nowhere else to find the forgiveness, the salvation, the mercy that he himself had squandered and let go of.
The picture that Jesus paints here, and I think you're quite right, where here's an Israelite who essentially leaves the merciful covenant of God, makes himself a Gentile, and by location and by his behavior. But then in verse 15, closes the first chapter of the parable, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, that faraway country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And this is the capper at the end of that thing, and I want your thoughts on it. No one gave him anything. What is Jesus saying? How is that contrasted with the Father having just given him everything?
Yeah, in the Father he lacked nothing, and away from the Father he lacked everything. And here, I mean, it seems to be a contradiction. If he's feeding the pigs and he's wallowing around in the slop himself, what would have stopped him from reaching down his hand and pulling some of the pig slop up to his own mouth, so at least he could have stayed alive by the pig food? But that's not the way Jesus tells the story, and he doesn't tell the story that way, if I may be so bold, to indicate that no matter how much we might think we can be satisfied spiritually or temporally or in any other way elsewhere but from the Lord, we cannot. We might long for this satisfaction elsewhere, but that it can come from no one else but the Lord and his grace and what he has done for us in his death and resurrection.
So How would you describe the son's state at this point in the parable, where he is among the pigs, among the pods, in a faraway country, and without any sustenance? How would you describe that in theological terms?
He is dead in trespasses and sins. And he is, which refers to Ephesians 2, where St. Paul says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And Jesus himself uses that language in this parable when he says to the older son, "Your brother was dead and is alive again." That's not a metaphor. He was spiritually dead. But, Todd, something had been implanted in him, and that was the Father's word. He had been begotten by that word and been made a son in the first place, and that word is not inert, and it doesn't return to the Lord void. And I would submit to you that finally it is that Father's word of love, which had begotten him in the first place to be a son of the Father, which stirs in this dead, broken, destitute, empty man to bring him to repentance.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about the parable of the prodigal son on this Friday afternoon, July the 25th. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Carry on.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Stanza 3 of the hymn As Rebels, Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Friday afternoon, we're talking about the prodigal son with Pastor Peter Bender. We recently concluded our 2014 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, and it was a modest success. We were very happy with the turnout, about 100 more people than the previous year. The speakers were fantastic. We had Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Rosebro, and Alvin Schmidt, all guests very familiar to our regular listeners there at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We also produced an audio DVD of the entire conference and all of the speakers' presentations, and it can be yours for $300 to Issues Etc. Just send a check of $300 to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Make sure you write on the check's memo line, audio DVD. We'll know what that payment is for. You can also go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the DVD logo. It's right there. Click on that, and you can order online as well. Pastor Bender, I want to pick up where you left us before the break, and that was, here is this son. He still is a son. And you said that there's something implanted in him by the Father's word that ultimately brings him to himself, which is how Jesus puts it there. Is this about baptism?
Yes. Well, James speaks of being born by the implanted word. And that's the seed of the gospel, to pick up on the parable of the sower and the seed. We like to say as Lutherans that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel to faith, and he continues to call us by the gospel to repentance and faith in Christ. And that word of the gospel is planted in us through preaching and teaching. It is also the word which is central to baptism. It's not the water, indeed, that makes us the children of God, but the word of God in and with the water that does these wonderful things. And so the law of God and the circumstances of our lives function to put to death in us the sin and unbelief, and to expose it for what it really is. But it's only the gospel that can raise us from the death of sin and unbelief. And Christians, baptized Christians, have a unique status. We have been named by God in our baptism. We have been claimed by him. And as the Apostle Paul and Peter make abundantly clear, that we are become the children of God in our baptism, even as Jesus said in John 3 that we are born from heaven, born from above, born again through water and the Spirit. And so this unique status means that God has become our Father in a much more intimate and unique way than simply he is the creator of all living things and the creator of all human beings. In our baptism, he has become our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we are joined in baptism. And that means that the Father's disposition is most especially attuned to us, his children, who have been made his children in baptism. And in the case of this younger son, he needed to die. He needed to be put to death. All of that self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, self-centeredness, he needed to come up destitute. Then the gospel, that implanted word, which he had known from his youth, could do its work. And I I believe very strongly that is what Jesus is talking about in verse 17 when he tells the story and says, when he came to himself, that reflexive pronoun, himself, indicates this movement back to what he had been declared to be from the beginning in his baptism, namely a child of God. And if Todd, he had known that his father was only an angry, embittered judge who gives on the basis of merit and works and how well he pleased his father, he never would have returned home. But when he comes to himself, when he comes back to this implanted word of the gospel, realizing who his father always had been, the father of love, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That turn is not made possible by anything in himself, you know, of his own manufacturing. That turn is made possible by a miracle of the implanted gospel of God's love in the young man's heart.
Dr. Ken Bailey is a great teacher of these parables from the ancient Near East perspective that he has studied for years and years. And he notes here that at this point, back at the father's house, the father and the family, the entire village, would have disowned this guy by now. If this had been a realistic story of a son doing this.
Yeah, and this is an example of where the parables tell a story that is very different from how ordinary life and ordinary culture work. And while it's true, we've all seen evidence of fathers who, never stop loving their sons. We can find just as many examples of fathers who have been embittered and filled with hatred toward a son who has dishonored him in some way or squandered his possessions. And I will never, ever accept that son again. We've all had just as many examples of that in our own lives. And this particular parable speaks against that. The father is not like us. God the Father is not like us. The grace and the love of God who gave his only begotten Son for the redemption of the world is different from works righteous, sinful man who is always counting the cost, who is always rewarding on the basis of merit and works.
Is there something that he still, even at this point where he's among the pigs and the pods and he's thinking this back through his way back to the Father, is there something he still doesn't quite get about the nature of his father in that his plan is to go back and hire himself out to his dad? Treat me as one of your hired servants.
Yes, absolutely. And that's why when you spoke at the beginning of our time together about how well-crafted this parable is, it's kind of funny to think about, isn't it, that our Lord well-crafted something. Well, of course it is well-crafted, and there's every detail and nuance of the story has significance, and this one does as well. And it further illustrates practically, Todd, the nature of the life of a baptized Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus. You believe in him. We've been brought to repentance and faith in Christ. We have been baptized and clothed in his righteousness. And yet, how often do you and I, by the life that we live, act and think as if we have to earn the Father's favor? Even though it is a pure gift of God's grace to us in Christ, there are so many times in which that old Adam, as Paul speaks of it in Romans, rears his ugly head, and the old Adam is fundamentally not simply an unbeliever, but he's filled with works righteousness. And you see that in the Son. He correctly says, I'll go to my Father, I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and before you. There's confession. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, he was never worthy on his own in the first place. But then he says, make me like one of your hired servants. He prescribes his own penance and his way to get back into the Father's favor. And the way that, even though it was the Father's grace that called him home, he prescribes that the way back into the Father's favor is somehow going to be, I'm going to make up for this, I'm going to be one of your hired servants. And we can never be a slave in the household of faith. There's only one status that we can have, and that's the status of sonship. And that's for men and women and children and slave and free, because it's the sonship of Christ, and it is a free gift of God's grace, and it gives us the status and the right, even though we are sinners, to claim the salvation and the Father's right hand.
So our inclination is always to go back to God, having been made mindful of our sin, and say, look, God, I'll start again in the mailroom, and I'll work my way back up. Don't worry, I'll prove myself to you. Does the Father in this parable want anything to do with that kind of bargain?
Absolutely not. He does not. And I love the turn of events at the end of the story. You know, the Father's word of grace had worked in his heart. It's working repentance in him. You know, this is Luke's gospel, where it is also recorded in the Emmaus disciples' account in the resurrection appearances, as Jesus was unfolding the scriptures to them, and then he's finally made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They reflect back, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, the Father's love is beginning to burn in this young man's heart, but he's still indumbrated with the works righteous faith. And he's on his way back, but Jesus is careful in the story to say, when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that indicates the divine monergism. Even when we repent of our sin, even when we confess our sin, none of us can say, this is my doing. Even though we audibilize the confession, Father, I've sinned, forgive me for Jesus' sake, that ain't my work. That's the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel in my heart. And that's kind of illustrated by the fact that while the guy's a great way off, the Father goes to him. And you mentioned the Bailey commentary. You know, this is completely unlike anything someone in this Mediterranean world would have done. You know, picking up his robes and running after this guy, that is not the proper thing for this father to have done. But that's the way the gospel is. To sinful man and to our works righteous faith, the gospel of God's grace is the most improper thing that there is. But here the Father runs to him. And then picking up on what you said here, the Father will have none of this penance and works righteousness in the Son. He allows him to confess his sins. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then the Father cuts him off. He will not let him prescribe his own penance. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry, for the son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And it's the Father's love that made him alive again. And I like to also point out, just before this, when he'd resolved to confess, but he's still a great way off, the gospel preceded the man's confession of faith, as is seen in the Father having compassion on him, running, falling on his neck, and kissing him before he had ever made his repentant confession to his Father. And I think that's very important, because a lot of times the Christian thinks, God forgives me on account of and because I've confessed. No. God has forgiveness for me. Repentant faith is the trust that God works to receive that forgiveness and to confess rightly who we are according to our own sin, and to allow God to forgive us. And you see that here in these verses.
So the Father has already had compassion, already forgiven, already accepted and received him back, even before the Son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.
That's exactly right.
He's restored. Now, here, I might be reading too much into it, so tell me if I'm wrong. He's restored not just as a son, but it appears the Father is intent upon demonstrating to everyone that this kid's back in the will and may even have the status of being the rightful heir. I mean, he's got the ring, the shoes, the robe. He's got the whole paraphernalia for a firstborn son.
Correct. That's exactly right. and this is a scandal to the works righteous sinful flesh. But this is the scandal of the gospel. It's the foolishness of the cross, that God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, which is not mostly undeserved or partially undeserved or something that we can slightly contribute to. It is entirely a gift of God's grace. And that's the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of God's Son taking upon himself the full weight of our sin, the full judgment of the law, and satisfying every requirement. And through Christ, to whom we are joined in our baptism, the full inheritance of the Father's firstborn Son is ours. And that's what the Father wants to do. And that's what the repentance that he works in our hearts through his Word and Spirit is all about. That's what the angels of heaven are singing about in the lost sheep and the lost coin. That's what gives God the greatest joy, to be able to impart to us the eternal fellowship and forgiveness and life with him that he desired with us from the beginning, but which our sin had separated us from, but which, in his love, he has never changed and never wavered in wanting us to have and enjoy with him.
On this Friday afternoon, July the 25th, we're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Sussex, Wisconsin. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him to round out the parable, we'll turn to the elder son and the father. In hour two of Issues, Etc., the conclusion of our daily series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, we'll talk about the influence of the gospel. Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Stanza 2 of Today Your Mercy Calls Us. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, what are your thoughts on these things that Jesus includes in the parable? The ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, the robe on his back for this prodigal son.
Yeah, they have very specific usages in the Scripture. The best robe is the robe of Christ's righteousness. There is none better, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees that objected to Jesus' mercy and forgiveness at the beginning of these parables. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and the only righteousness that avails before God is the righteousness of Christ that he earned for us in his atoning sacrifice upon the cross, and that robe of righteousness is what we are given in our baptism. And the ring is the ring of faith that binds us to Christ, whereby we receive all that he has given. And sandals, there are lots of references to the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus, who crushes the devil's authority to condemn us by himself dying in our place, and he thereby tramples Satan's accusations against us underfoot. And so this idea of having our feet shod with sandals, and St. Paul speaks of this also in Ephesians, I believe it is, that we too, through Christ and through the gospel, are able to trample Satan and the accusing judgment of the law underfoot, for we stand clothed with the best robe of righteousness, joined to our Lord by faith, and the redemption that is ours in Christ is that by which we stand against all of our enemies.
With about a minute and a half, what are your thoughts on the elder son and the father?
Yeah, we could spend a long time on these remaining verses. Maybe we can resume that sometime. But he is an example of the Pharisees and the scribes that murmured against Jesus at the beginning of chapter 15. He receives sinners and eats with them. And you can see the works righteousness in him. Lo, these many years, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And he disassociates himself with his brother and with his father's mercy. As soon as this son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood, you know, you kill the fatted calf for him. But what is so very lovely about this is that Jesus says that the father said to him, son. He still calls him a son, even though by his very words, he too is squandering the father's love, rejecting it, turning away from it. And by this word, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He is calling that man by the gospel to faith in the mercy of God. He may have long since forgotten it and in self-righteousness and pride turned away from it, but it was still the father's disposition also for him as it was for the younger brother. And it's interesting that when Jesus tells the parable, there's resolution for the younger son. He's brought to repentance and faith, and there's a great party. And in this case, the parable ends with, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. But we have no resolution to what happened to that older brother. Just like many of the Pharisees and the scribes, what happened? Did they all remain in impenitence and self-righteous unbelief? Well, not all did. The likes of a Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of Pharisees, was like that elder son who, by the grace of God, was finally called to repentance and faith. God grant such repentance to us all.
With only about 30 seconds here, Pastor Bender, what do you say to that person who's listening to us right now who says, I am the prodigal son?
I'd like to return to what we said earlier in our conversation, that these parables answer the question, is it possible for someone who has fallen from the faith, who has denied his Lord, to be restored to faith and salvation? And the answer is yes. And just as our salvation initially came solely by God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus, who died for all our sins, so we remain and are restored to that salvation by God's grace and forgiveness. So I would say to them, God loves you. He has called you by name in your baptism. You are his dear child. and for the sake of Christ, who bore all of your sin, past, present, and future, he will never turn away from you. He's made you promises of love and mercy that abide forever.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is six archbooks for children for less than $10, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus. Now, you can have these six archbooks from Concordia Publishing House by giving them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. When you call, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. this Friday afternoon, July the 25th, we're going to conclude our series we've held all this week on Christian apologetics. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, will be our guest. We're going to talk about the influence of the gospel, that is, that kind of a tail end of Christian apologetics, where we can say that Christianity, and the gospel in particular, has had real positive influence in human history. It's a good apologetic point to make, and we'll make that point with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery when we come back in Hour 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today